We're continuing our study through the book of Mark. We call this series Deliver the Reality because that is exactly what Jesus came to do. And Mark writes in such a way that it is very fast-paced, very succinct, very to the point. So we look at Mark chapter 7. We're going to read verses 24 through 30 this morning. And we're going to look at an interesting interaction that Jesus has. So to set the stage, if you remember, as we go into this passage, Jesus has had a confrontation with the Pharisees from Jerusalem, the Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem, and they questioned his disciples and not going through the ceremonial hand washing. And as we looked at it, was that hand washing had nothing to do really with hygiene. It was just following a tradition of the elders, following a tradition that they had passed on. And the tradition itself wasn't necessarily a bad thing. It was something that they did. It's kind of like having padded pews and heat in your sanctuary or cool in your sanctuary. It was the fact that they elevated that tradition higher than the worship of God himself. And so Jesus basically calls them out on that and talks about how they worship him with their lips and with their actions, but their hearts are far from him. And we see how this interaction unfolds, and it's a very tense situation. And then so we get to our passage, and this is one of the only times that Jesus is recorded in the Gospels of stepping outside of a Jewish territory or the nation of Israel itself. And we're going to see why he does that here in just a second. So let's pick up in this passage, verse 24 of Mark chapter 7. And it says, "He got up and departed from there to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know, but he could not escape notice. Instead, immediately after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she was asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she replied to him, 'Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' Then he told her, 'Because of this reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter.' And when she got back to her home, she found her child lying in bed, and the demon was gone." This is God's word. Let's pray as we begin our study. Take just a moment, and if there's any sins that you've been battling, if there's any things that's going to distract you from worshiping this morning, just lay them at the foot of the cross. If there's a praise that comes to mind of something that God has done for you this week, just give him praise even now. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, it's so complex, so deep in meaning, so many facets of things to look at, but the bottom line is the fact that you love us, you care for us. And dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that as each and every single one of us here today, as we're living our lives, as we're dealing with things in our lives that maybe no one else knows about, or maybe it's well known in a battle we're facing, an addiction we're battling. Maybe it's well known, or maybe no one knows. But you know all, see all, and have a purpose. And dear Lord, we just pray now that as we study your word, that everything that is done here today will honor and glorify you. We just ask that if there's anyone here who does not know you as Savior and Lord, I just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that they will see their need, and they will see that they have nowhere else to turn but to you. We love you and we thank you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So a lot of times when I prepare for a message, I try to try to outline it and get it all laid out. This one we're just going to walk through verse by verse and kind of take it step by step, because that's the way that Mark had originally written this passage, and we're going to take a look at that. So look back at verse 24. It says, he got up. So he's talking about getting up from having to summon the crowd and talking about the where evil comes from and this interactions he's had with the Pharisees. And he got up and he withdrew. And he goes to Tyre. Now Tyre is on the coast. So he's been in Capernaum, and he's been ministering in that region for the most of his ministry there in Galilee. And his presence has been widely known. He's got a reputation of being a prophet, someone who heals the sick, who speaks with authority. He's got this reputation. So the Pharisees from Jerusalem go up and they interact with him. They want to see what's going on. They're the religious elite of the day. They want to see what God is doing there and see if it's true. And basically, they find out that it is true, but they find out also that it's going to threaten their rule or threaten their authority and their establishment. And so they start interacting with him on that. And he withdraws after that interaction. Now, we don't know exactly why he withdrew. Obviously, the inference is that he wanted to defuse the situation. We do know that his time has not yet come. It's not time for him to die on the cross just yet. It's not time for him to have the resurrection just yet. He's got more ministry to do, but this is getting within the last year of his ministry, so things are starting to come to a crescendo, and so he retreats to Tyre. Now, Tyre is a Gentile territory. Tyre is somewhere outside of Israel, and this is one of the only times, actually it's the only time that it's a completely non-Israeli area that he goes to. He goes in Samaria, which is kind of a hybrid, if you will, is recorded. But this is the only time in the Gospels that's recorded that Jesus goes to a Gentile area, a specifically Gentile area. And this area is actually famous in the history of Israel, because if you know anything about the Old Testament, this area is where Jezebel actually lived. And Jezebel was a thorn in the side of the nation of Israel. She was a thorn in the side of Elijah, the prophet, in 1 and 2, or 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. And she was a thorn in the side. She was the epitome, if you will, of evil. And these people here were known for their idol worship. They were known for worshiping Baal, or B-A-A, little U under over the A-L. But Baal, actually, the thought is that this is where Baal worship actually started. And this is an interesting place for Jesus to retreat to. He's going to a place where idols are worshipped. He's going to a place that is completely opposite of where he left. But I want you to think, is it actually opposite? Because in this passage, we see here that Mark contrasts basically the fact that while Jesus is going to this area that is full of idol worshipers, and all they do is worship idols, and they fight against Yahweh, and they fight against Yahweh's people in the nation of Israel, and they do all of this stuff, is it that much different from who he had to face in Capernaum? When the Pharisees came up to him and challenged him and said, why aren't you worshiping the way that we worship, the way we've prescribed? Aren't they also worshiping idols and the idol of their own creation, saying that their traditions and their heart was more, or their way was more than what God had said? So Jesus retreats. He goes to Tyre, and it says he entered a house. He didn't want to know. He didn't want anyone to know where he was. So, when he enters the house, we think about the fact that he wanted to de-escalate the situation. He entered a house, and I know when I go home, and probably when you go home, unless you're going to host someone, more than likely you want to get away from the crowd. You want to get away from the interactions that you have, right? We hear about, you know, I drive to Maryville every day for work, and that 45-minute drive is a way for me to de-escalate and kind of decompress a little bit. So Jesus was trying to do that. He wanted to get away, and we see that he entered the house, but his fame and his notoriety was so large, even in an idol-worshipping area, that he couldn't escape the fact that he was there. And then we see in verse 25, an interaction that is completely, completely unexpected. Verse 25, it says, instead of him being able to decompress, instead of him being able to rest, immediately after hearing about him, we have this certain a Syrophoenician woman go and want to have an interaction with him. And it describes her that she's a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit. So we have this lady here, this idol-worshipping lady, who I'm sure was at her wit's end at how to deal with the issue that she had with her child, and the fact that her daughter was demon-possessed, the fact that her daughter was battling this. I'm sure that she loved her daughter deeply. That's evident by the fact that she sought Jesus out. It's evident by the fact that she as a woman was actually interacting with a male, not her husband, in that day and age, right? And so she didn't care about any of that. She had heard about this Jewish rabbi, this Jewish teacher who was doing great things, and she wanted to be able to see because she had nothing else. Everything else that she had tried had no effect. And so she comes immediately upon hearing that he's in Tyre. She knew that she had an opportunity. She knew that she had this opportunity to come and interact with Jesus. And she took that opportunity. And what does she do? Well, it says that immediately, as soon as she came into the house, look what it says in verse 25. She came in and fell at his feet. So she makes haste to find him. She makes haste to find out where he is. And she comes and shows great reverence to this Jewish rabbi. She shows great respect to him. But also, think about the fact that if someone just falls prostrate at someone's feet, not only are they giving them reverence, but it expresses her own earnesty and her own vulnerability. And so Mark goes on to kind of tell a little bit more about her. This woman was a Gentile, so a Syrophoenician, so by birth. So in this area of Canaan where they were and all of this stuff, Mark wants us to be crystal clear as to the fact that this woman is not Yahweh worshiper. This woman is not of the house of Israel. So that's an important point that Mark wants to point out, because it's really, really important that we see that an idol worshiper comes with no hope in any idol, but comes to Christ. Comes to Christ. She's pagan in her ways. She's pagan by her heritage. She has no right to be there. And she kept begging Jesus. Now, in the other gospel accounts, it talks about multiple times she just kept having this request. And she kept begging and begging. Jesus tried to rest. He tried to diffuse the situation, almost to the point of trying to ignore her, trying to get away from her. But she insisted. So Jesus responds. He does the unthinkable. Not only is he addressing a woman in this culture, he's addressing a Gentile woman, someone who is known as a enemy of the Jews, if you will. And so he addresses her, and he tells her something very interesting. Look at verse 27. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Let the children be fed first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It's an interesting way to address her, isn't it? Think about what he said. In that one phrase alone, there's so much for us to unpack. First, who did Jesus come to serve and to minister to in his earthly ministry? Who's he the king of? King of the Jews. And we know this because he proclaims to be equal with the Father. He proclaims to be deity, and he is. There's no doubt about that. But also, that was the accusation at his death that Pilate actually nailed above the cross. King of the Jews. So here you have Jewish royalty making this statement, and it seems harsh the way he addresses this woman. But there's something that you need, that we need to examine. He actually gives the woman hope. Now, how does he give the woman hope? Well, it says, let the children be fed first. So he's there to feed the children of Israel. The gospel is for the children of Israel first. Even Paul in Romans 1 says, the gospel come to the Jew first and then to the Greek. This is a pattern in history. This is a pattern in Scripture. So Christ come to feed the children first. When Jesus went out or sent his disciples out while he was still on earth, where did he tell them to go? Go to the children of Israel. Paul, when he went to minister to places, he first went to the synagogue of the Jews. Then he went to the Gentiles. So when Jesus says, let the children eat first, that actually gives hope to this Gentile woman that there's something for her. That there's something for the Gentiles, that there's something for her. And then he says, let the children eat first because isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. Now, there is a little play on words. Jewish culture at that time, for lack of a better way to say it, they were a very racist people, and you can understand why. They had been mistreated by all the different nations around them, and they didn't really care for the nations around them, even their Roman rulers at the time, right? And so they called non-Jewish people dogs, and the term that they generally use in that time meant for these just ravenous, feral, wild dogs. It was a real derogatory term. But this is where it's very helpful to understand this is not the same word that Jesus uses here. When he says, let the children be fed first, so that gives the girl hope, and then the lady then she hears the fact that Jesus calls them a dog. She expected the fact that he was going to call her this wild, ravenous beast, this thing that just ate dead carcasses and all of this stuff, totally unclean. But that's not the term for dog that Jesus uses. When you translate it, it basically means baby, puppy, pet, or little whelp, like a little whelper, is literally the translation. Basically, he's saying, this lady is in the family. Because I don't know about you, but But generally, when you have a pet, you know, inside the house, they're generally treated as a member of the family, right? And so not only is Jesus not using the term for wild dog, he's basically saying you're a family pet. And so he's showing endearment. And the lady doesn't take offense to this. She's looking like, you know, she thinks that this rabbi is going to treat her like every other Jewish person should. Again, she's out of place. She's out of turn. She has nothing, no reason to be addressing this rabbi, no reason to having this interaction. So she's expecting the worst, and he gives her hope. And she catches on to this fact, and then she answers him back. And she shows faith in verse 28. She replied and said, Lord, using his proper title, right? Using the fact that he is someone to be revered, even the little whelps, the little whelping dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. So she catches on to what Jesus is actually saying here. She's catching on to the fact that Jesus is offering her something that she didn't expect, that she was praying for, that she was hoping for. Jesus gave her this hope, and she catches on to it and says, I know in my household that dogs, the little pet dogs, shouldn't eat from the table. But I guarantee you, just about in any household, even today, if something falls from the table, what do? You give it to the pet. You don't pick it back up. The 5-second rule is a fallacy. Sorry, kids. Right? You give it to the pet. And she sees this opportunity here that Jesus gives her. She doesn't take offense to the fact that Jesus called her a dog, if you will, because she catches on to this small little transition. The fact that she saw that Jesus said, let the children be fed first. That gives her hope that she's going to get fed. And then you see here that Jesus equates her to a family pet in the family, one that's at this point in time not grafted into the vine. Taking Romans, right? We're not the wild tree grafted into the vine yet, but we're outside. And she sees that and doesn't take offense to that, because she knows by just the way Jesus responded to her and the fact that he left this invitation open to her in faith, she says, even the dogs under the table get to eat the crumbs. And this life lesson, this lesson here, this contrast of how this woman responds in faith, even though she's labeled as an idol worshiper, even though she's labeled as someone outside of the family, is in stark difference to what the religious leaders and how the religious leaders of Israel responded. Because they responded how? They said, if you don't follow our rules, if you don't do exactly as we say, if you don't dress a certain way, say certain things, drive certain cars, give certain amounts, be a part of this certain organization, so forth and so on, you can't actually worship God. This woman came in humility, genuineness, focus, wholehearted, earnestly. She had nothing else. She had no ritual. She had no way of being a part of those organizations. She had nothing. All she knew was she had hope in this Jewish rabbi's words. But then we also see that she had trust in his words. Look at verse 29 and 30. Jesus answers and says, because of this faithful reply, because of this reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. Verse 30, When she got back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed and the demon was gone. Don't miss the fact that she didn't implore Jesus to come with her. She didn't say, if you could only be in my house. She trusted in the fact that he said, your child is healed. And in the same humility, in the same graciousness, in the same way that she knew she had nothing to bring to him, she left because she trusted his word. So then that leads us to the question that Jesus brings up back in chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, where he brings up Isaiah's prophecy and he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching doctrines of human commands and abandoning the command of God. You hold on to human tradition. We see the contrast of how even if someone is labeled far from God, if they come to God and trust him in humility, if they come to Christ and say, Lord, I have nothing left, just give me a crumb. That crumb is all they need, because that crumb is sufficient. So this narrative here in Scripture not only shows the contrast between idol worship and true worship, it shows a fact of a heart that truly is close to God. And it's one of the most unlikely places, right, in the heart of a woman who's a Gentile, who's an idol worshiper, who has a history, and that area that she lives has a history of devil worship, if you will, Baal worship. It has a history against the children of Israel being the home of Jezebel, one of the most wicked individuals in all of Israel's history. And here this woman says, I don't care about any of that. I have nothing left. And Jesus says, welcome to the family. So have you come to that point to where you understand you have nothing left? You have nothing to give him but just yourself and your genuine, heartfelt repentance and belief in what he says. If you haven't, the altar is going to be open in just a few minutes. You can make that profession today. But dear Christian, don't miss the fact that there's a contrast here between true worship and false worship. And it's totally reversed of what you would think. You would think the religious leaders of Israel would be the ones who have true worship, but they worship tradition or having their traditions and their commands more than they actually worship God. So ask yourself, do I worship wrongly? Do I worship things that don't need to be worshiped? Do I worship the fact that I want to have a good time? Do I worship the fact that I want to have lights and glitz and glamour? Do I worship the fact that we have padded pews or whatever the case may be? Do you trust in worldly things? Don't miss the fact that that morsel, that crumb that falls from the table is also not only our salvation, but our continued sanctification. We still bring God nothing. We still have nothing to offer that he doesn't need. He wants our hearts and ourselves in humility and repentance. Let's pray. Dear Lord, it is a wonderful thing to study and find out that you love us even in our sin. That even in this, when we don't deserve to be loved, we are grafted into your family through belief in Christ. And just like this Syrophoenician Gentile lady, dear Lord, she had no right, no standing, no real ability to come, but she came and she fell at your feet. And she trusted your word. And dear Lord, if there's anyone here who has not done that this morning, pray that your Holy Spirit would work on their hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just move them, draw them close to you, and let them see their sinfulness. Let them see that there is nothing that they have to offer you except they want to just repent and believe. And your word then is true and just. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We come with empty hands and we leave full. And dear Lord, if there's a Christian here who's knows these truths and knows these things but hasn't been living their life the way they should, they've been living a life that is just steeped on ought to's versus want to's, if you will, I pray that you will prick their heart as well, and they will repent of that, and that we will come to you empty handed but full of your love in our hearts. I don't know what you'll do with this message. I don't know how you will use it, but I know that you will use it and you will move according to your will. And in everything that happens today, we pray that it gives you glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.